Our text this evening is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John chapter 5 and verse 25. While at the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, Christ miraculously healed a man of paralysis from which he had suffered for many, many years. The Jewish leaders were up in arms on account of the fact that Christ had done this on the Sabbath day. They reckoned it work, and therefore a sin. Our Lord entered into discussion with them. He refuted their argument, answered their charge, and he took the opportunity to teach the gospel to them. And in this 25th verse of John chapter 5, we have another of the verses in the Gospel of John that begin with these two words, verily, verily, I say unto you. We met them first in John chapter 1, then we took a second verse in John chapter 3. Last week we took a verse just before this one in John chapter 5. It is something peculiar to John's Gospel where these words are found together, verily, verily. We might translate them of a truth or truly. The Greek behind these words is amen. Amen. And really, Christ is doing at least three things in using these words. First of all, he is underlining the certainty of what he is about to say. There's no question about the veracity of Christ's words. He is affirming what he knows to be truth. But it not only underlines certainly, but it gives to the words that follow a certain solemnity. It is as in the Gospels when Jesus raised the sound of his voice and he spake with a loud voice. It was as if to say, what I'm about to say is of great solemnity indeed. And he would have people listen most carefully. So here, verily, verily, I say unto you. And thirdly, it not only indicates the certainty of what follows and the solemn truth that is now to be declared, but it indicates the all-importance of it. And the words are meant to be arresting. If you've not listened thus far, listen now. Here it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you. So what is it that Christ draws serious attention to in these words? Let me read them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's exceedingly striking and potent. Christ is here presenting the whole world as a graveyard. Everyone in the world is in a state of death. And he speaks, therefore, of the dead. He means, of course, not that men and women are physically dead everywhere, because that manifestly is not the case. But he means that they are spiritually dead. They are cut off from God. They have no experience of him. Their souls are inactive. They do not know the pleasantness of fellowship with God. They do not entertain the hope of eternal life. All this has gone, and they are spiritually dead. Now, when we look at the four Gospels, we find that this is a truth which our Lord often insists upon. To one would-be disciple who wanted to defer answering Christ in the affirmative to follow him and go and bury his father, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." What he meant was, let the spiritually dead attend to those matters. The man was, so the scholars tell us, not then bereaved and mourning the death of his father, but what he was really saying is, let me first see my father dead and buried and attend to those things that belong to such a time, and then I will follow thee. So it's not a postponement for a day or so, but it could be a postponement for years. And Christ says, let the spiritually dead, let the dead bury the physically dead, those who are now in a state of bodily death, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So there in Luke 9:50, he repeats this truth that many are spiritually dead. Then we have the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And in verse 24, we have the words of the father when the son has come back to him. And what he says is significant. This my son, which was dead, is alive again. His son, while he went into a far country and lived for the pleasure of sin, spent all his inheritance upon wickedness, he was distanced from his father. His father, and as far as his father was concerned, he was dead. And the prodigal in that parable represents the sinner. The sinner is far away from God. He has no dealings with God at all. No experience of God, like the prodigal in a far country, spiritually dead, so Christ said. And then we have it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where the apostle is writing to the Ephesians and telling them what their former state was when they were in unbelief, when they were unconverted. You, he says, that were dead in trespasses and sins. It's not that he's accusing them of being corpses, but he is saying that spiritually you did not know any life at all. You did not exercise yourself in the things of God. You were totally inactive as far as religious and divine things are concerned. Dead in trespasses and sins. In 1 Timothy 5:6, he speaks of some young women who spend all their time in pleasure and in seeking more of it. And he says of such a woman, she is dead while she liveth. And there you have it in a nutshell. You can be dead while you live. That is, you can be living physically and be dead spiritually. Removed from God. Unresponsive to God. Dead. And Christ is saying that that's true of men. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Let me just explain this a little further before we move seriously into the text. When you try to understand natural death, how is it best understood? Well, we would say that natural death means that the body is without the soul, because death follows when the soul departs from the body. Spiritual death, however, is when the soul is without God. The soul turns away from God. Because of sin, God turns away from the soul. And what has happened? A kind of spiritual death takes over. Men and women, Paul says in Ephesians 2, in verse 12, are without God in this world, dead. Isaiah very much agrees with that in Isaiah 59, and he says, your sins have separated between you and your God. You're dead. So as the soul leaves the body, and it renders a man dead, when God removes from the soul, the man is dead in a profounder sense. He's dead spiritually. What that means, in actual fact, is that his spiritual senses are not functioning. And this is the characteristic of a man who is dead in sin. What I mean by his spiritual senses are not functioning is this. The word of God can be preached to him, but he doesn't seem to hear it. It can be preached plainly to him, powerfully to him, but it makes no impression upon him. It's as if he's never heard at all. Sometimes after a sermon, people will say to me, well, I don't know how anybody could have sat under that tonight and not be moved by it. Well, I know. And the Bible tells me how that can be. It's because they're dead. And if the preacher had the eloquence of the angel Gabriel, and he had the power which was mighty, still that person wouldn't hear in the deepest sense. There's a malfunction. He's dead in trespasses and sins. In the same way, he doesn't see the truth of the gospel, doesn't see the truth that Christ died for sinners, that through his name there is forgiveness of sin. The preacher may labor to explain that, be painstaking in making it clear, but the hearer still doesn't see it. And sometimes they say that by way of excuse. I just can't see it. No, they can't. It's by reason of death they are dead in their sins. Another function that doesn't respond is the function of feeling. You can take a text like, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the sinner, in this sinful, natural, deadened state, the sinner has no feeling of concern about that. He has no sense of grief over the way he has lived. He has no burden of guilt by reason of sin in his life. All feeling is gone because he's dead, inwardly dead, truly dead, spiritually dead. But even perhaps more serious than that, the consequence of it, the sinner in this state makes no spiritual movement. He can be called to come to Christ. He can be entreated. He can be besought to turn to the Lord. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. He remains under earnest gospel preaching, and he holds his place, and he's not so much as stirred. It's as if he's impervious to everything that the preacher is saying. He doesn't even incline towards Christ. He doesn't begin to desire to come to Christ. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus lamented it. He said, ye will not come to me. Spiritually dead. The figure can be further explored. The dead, as we understand them in the physical realm of things, are under the power of darkness. The light has gone out. We look at the lifeless form. Everything is dark. And so we look at the sinner. According to Christ, he's dead in a deeper sense. But he too is covered with darkness. He is ignorant of what he needs to know. He does not and will not understand. He seems to prefer his ignorance. The apostle writes to those who have become Christians but who were once in this state, and he says, you were once in darkness. That's it. Great darkness. And of course, as with the dead physically, corruption begins to spread in the body. Disfigurement occurs. This is the process of death. But in such persons as I'm speaking of tonight, who are not dead in that sense, but dead in this other sense, dead in their souls, corruption begins to increase. They're dead to God while they live, yet while they live, they become more corrupt, more sinful. They wax worse and worse. And even though their real state may be perceived by others, concern in them cannot be generated in any way. Like a dead body being cold, they are cold to every overture, every argument, every reminder. They are dead in this deepest manner. And in this awful state, they are helpless. See, it's no good. The well-intended and concerned person saying, well, why don't they do something about their state? I'll tell you something about a dead man, and I mean it in a literal sense now. Once he's dead, he can't raise himself from the dead. That's for sure. And the sinner, dead in this other sense, dead in unbelief, dead in sin, dead toward God, he cannot extricate himself from that death. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. So he's helpless. And he's also hopeless. Because for the dead there's no hope. In and of himself, the dead man can do nothing and therefore cannot change his condition. And he has no hope, therefore, of some better existence, some better experience. He is helpless and he is hopeless. He is dead. And to be spiritually dead is to be in that very case. Well, you can't save yourself, and you do not have any clear hope of eternal life. You are truly dead, as far as God is concerned. And so Christ looks over humanity, and he speaks of the dead, as if it's one universal graveyard. And into that graveyard comes the one who describes himself as the resurrection and the life, that whosoever liveth and believeth in him shall never die. And he comes into the graveyard with the unique ability, and only he has it, to waken the dead in sin, to impart life to the dead, to quicken souls, to give them eternal life, so that they will have life and they will have it more abundantly. The hope of every sinner is this man, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can effect the required change. He can overcome the condition of death, and he can introduce the condition of life. So Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There are three things here. The call, referred to as the voice of the Son of God. It's a call out of death. It's a call to life. It's issued by Christ. The call, and secondly, the response. The dead shall hear that voice of the Son of God. the call, the response, and then the blessing. And they that hear shall live. First of all, then, the call. The voice of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is among us, even though we are dead in trespasses and sins, and he speaks. The apostle in Hebrews 12 says, "See that ye turn not away from him that speaks." He does speak. And he speaks in two ways. Externally, he speaks in the gospel, in the proclamation of the good news. It's his word, you see. It's his truth. And when you hear the gospel declared, you are hearing the voice of Christ externally. But he speaks also internally. He speaks by his Spirit to the heart. And we are told to heed what the Spirit saith unto men, unto the churches. So the voice of Christ is heard in the Word, and it is heard by the Spirit. We call the one the external call. Sadly, it is not heeded. We call the other the internal call. That is always heeded. Effects always follow. The voice of the Son of God. When the Lord speaks to you through the gospel, and when he speaks to you enforced by the Spirit, that voice is divine. It's the voice of God the Son, and it is authoritative. It is so powerful a voice that it penetrates the regions of death, and it makes an impact and an impression upon the dead. The voice of the gospel in and of itself doesn't do that, but the voice of the Spirit ever does that. The latter is the living voice of Christ. And sometimes, perhaps often, that second voice comes with the first. The gospel is being preached. Hearers are generally unaffected, as we would suppose, because they are dead in trespasses and sins. But along with the preaching, in and through the preaching, there is power. Christ is addressing directly the souls of some. And it comes to them, as Scripture says, with a strong hand. It comes to them with power. The voice of the Son of God, that voice addresses men as if by name. You know when Christ has spoken to you. He has spoken in the gospel, maybe. Everyone hears the same. Nobody is convinced in the way I'm about to describe. But when the Lord by the Spirit speaks, then you know it. You know that he's speaking to you. He calleth his own, he said himself, by name. And what is heard in the soul is so personal, so relevant, so obviously meant for you that there's no questioning about it. You sit there maybe and listen to it and you think to yourself, Christ was here tonight. I think he meant that for me. I heard his voice. Not audibly, but in my heart. I was affected. It is no wonder. For this inner voice of Christ reaches the heart. It is the tone of love and of mercy and of grace. It's a call to an individual whom he loves. It's a call to rise, to turn, to come. It's a call to life, to liberty, to peace, to joy, to heaven. And it's a call no one can dismiss. The voice of the Son of God moves the heart. And a change is brought about. The sinner that has been resistant, the sinner that has been hardened, unmoved and unaffected, is in that hour stirred. Stirred enough to realize that his state is one of misery. Stirred to the extent that he knows that Christ is his only hope. And under the sound of that voice, he moves. And what preachers have failed to accomplish, even though they were sincere, and even though they were in earnest, when Christ speaks to the heart, he accomplishes more in a moment than they in a lifetime. The dead hear the voice. The voice which says, come out of the regions of the dead. Come unto me, and I will give you life. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The call. Secondly, the response. The dead shall hear. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to your heart, you listen. You cannot but listen. And from that moment, you know that your best interests are served as you attend the services and you listen to the sermon. You hear a voice directed to you, a voice that says, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's the first element of hearing. You come to listen. Secondly, you pay attention. I speak to young people here. Maybe when you were younger than you are now, you wrote in your scrapbook, you read some book that you brought into church. You fiddled about in the pew. You talked to a brother or to a sister. But when Jesus speaks to you, you pay more attention than ever you have done to the Word of God. When Jesus spoke to Lydia in Luke 16, we read, "And she attended to the things which were spoken by Paul." Because you listen and you pay attention, you begin to understand what it's all about. You begin to perceive what is that essential Christian message. You begin to grasp gospel truth. You hear now. And you hear to your prophet. And it all makes sense once the voice of Christ is heard. And you can see that it deserves faith. You approve it. You reckon it to be good counsel. You reckon it to be worthy of acceptation. That's how the Bible puts it. The gospel which is worthy of acceptation. When the Lord Jesus Christ is heard in your heart, you know instinctively that it's true, that it is to be received, and it is to be acted upon. They hear the voice of the Son of God. Whatever that voice says, when it comes to you, you are prepared to comply. There is a willingness to consent to the terms that the gospel states. Whatever the gospel requires, that will I render. So powerful is that voice, you can do no other. When the voice comes to you, you're under the spell, as it were, of the Son of God. What he says, you will do. And now, there arises within you for the first time concern. Concern over your state. Now you begin to understand that you have spent your life without reference to him, that you have trampled under his law, that you have despised his gospel, that you have refused the company of his people, that you have lived the life that he has entrusted to you to no good purpose, to no profit. And so you hear, in the sense that you hear what you don't want to hear, but what you've got to hear, you hear it. It's like a man who goes to the doctor fairly regularly, and the doctor says, "Now you must stop doing this." Maybe he smokes, maybe he drinks too much. "You must stop doing this." He takes no need of that. No heed to it. Then one day he visits the doctor. The doctor looks at him eye to eye. And he says, "I warn you, you carry on like this, you'll be dead within 6 months." There's a change of tone and power in the doctor's words. the man is hit as if with a thunderbolt. He now knows that he's dying. He's ready to say to the doctor, "Doctor, what do you advise then?" He's ready to do whatever is suggested to him. So the sinner, he hears the voice of the Son of God. It's not a leaflet he's given. It's not the advice of the nurse. It's the concerned expression of the physician. Live or die. He hears the doctor as he's never heard him before. And he's troubled. He's willing to believe what the doctor says. If the doctor says, "You need to come to me, and I will operate upon you," he's ready for that. "You need to come to me and take the medication I prescribe," he's ready for that. He's heard the voice. He's accepted it. He's believed it. And he's willing to respond to it. When the voice of the Lord Jesus is heard, "Come to me. Turn from your sin. Turn to my love. Come to me and I will receive you." The sinner who has been so still, so resistant, immovably dead, when the voice of the Son of God is heard, he hears. For the first time in his life, he hears. He receives it. He repents. He believes. Why do you do that? "Because I've heard his voice." The response. And thirdly, the blessing. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear," here's the thrust, "shall live." When you hear what Jesus is saying to you, and when you hear in such a way that you hear positively, doing what he exhorts you to do, turning to him in all your need that he might save you from your lost estate, when you hear like that, you begin to live. The Lord gives you the gift of life, so that you don't go on as you've been all these years. He effects a change in you. Such a change. He changes you altogether. And thus changed, you do what you never have done before and never would do had you been left. "I am coming, coming, Lord, to thee. Oh, wash me in thy precious blood, shed once at Calvary. I'm coming. I've heard the voice. It's charmed my heart. I cannot resist its overture. I cannot repel it. I cannot deny it. I'm coming home. I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to trust him. I'm coming to take him as my hope." And thus you find the beginning of new life. And that life will progress until it finds full flower in heaven, and there you will live forever with Christ, which is far, far better. They that hear shall live. So that here and now you're transformed. You're no longer dead to everything, dead to God, dead to His Word, dead to His Spirit, dead to His people, dead to the church, dead to the Christian life. No longer. They that hear shall live. In that life you discover Christ as your Savior, Christ as your Lord. You begin to live in fellowship with Christ. He is your friend. He walks with you in a new path to a new destination. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. This is the life to live. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know what that means now. Because you've heard His voice and answered His voice and believed on the Son of God, you've got a new life. And at the end of this earthly life, you'll have a heavenly life. And you will live with Christ forever. World without end. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.